Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Exodus 17. Exodus 17. I was listening to a sermon from Irwin McManus this week, and he said a phrase. It wasn't what his sermon was about by any means, but he said a phrase in there. He said that God will begin to draw things out of you. And immediately when he said that, I kind of disconnected from everything else that he was talking about. No disrespect for that. God just dropped me in the rabbit hole, and I went down there with the Lord. And he began to stir and to develop and move concerning this word to me, and I knew exactly where he was, or I felt like I knew exactly where he was taking me on all of this. So we're wanting to, this morning, I want to look at that and develop that thought. And we're going to look at Joshua. We could go throughout the scripture and see so many different individuals that this is the case with them, but we were talking about Joshua last week, and then two memorials last week, and so I thought it the felt like the Lord wanted us to continue is in that train of thought, thinking about Joshua. We as individuals, I feel like that we, one of my big fear, probably my biggest fear in life, is not being everything God created me to be. It's not circumstances, what's going to happen, the what ifs. It's not the what ifs in life. It's the fact that I so want to be everything that God designed me to be, everything God created me to be, everything that God has for me to do and to walk in and to perhaps we'll use the word achieve and all of that stuff. And I don't mean that in a negative, laborious sense, but God has stuff he wants to partner with us concerning. You know, I have people and they ask me, we talk about inheritance a lot. What's our inheritance in the Lord? And years ago, Lori and I really came in and claimed Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62 as scripture that was ours. And allowed that to, I believe when we come in, and I'm going to tie this together in a minute. I believe when we come in and when we have faith for things and we believe things, and in this case we come in and we say, Lord, I believe that this is your word to me, and we claim that. I believe it attracts the attention of God, the presence of God, and the power of God to that concerning our lives. And the word says, you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask amiss. And I think we go through life and we so dumb down the gospel. We so short size, small size, compress what God has for us to be, to walk in, to experience, to know him and all of these things. And we put it in this little small tiny box. People, you know, ask me about, you know, what do you feel like your inheritance is with the Lord and all of that stuff. I believe my inheritance with the Lord is constantly expanding. I believe my inheritance in him is constantly expanding. I believe as I come in and I say yes, and I seek him, and I operate as a man of faith, I operate as a man of passion, I operate as a man of integrity, I operate as a man that's desiring to be a kingdom man, I believe that attracts the Lord, and I believe his inheritance for me and his inheritance for us expands out of that. I think it's like the universe, you know, it's when God said, let there be light, it leapt out of his mind. Science tells us, one fact I do remember from science is the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. And the thing about the universe is they are constantly expanding. And because God never said stop, he just said let it be and spoke it into existence. And when we get the things that cloud our vision, and we get the things that cloud our faith and cloud our passion and all of that out of the way, then we can not only see clearly, but we can recognize the expanse that God has for us. When we were in down in Peru a couple of weeks ago, and we were at a real high elevation, we're about 13,000 feet. We went out at night, and it was a super clear night because we were on the western part of the Andes, and there was zero light pollution or anything like that. And the stars and the galaxies, you know, when the little twinkle twinkle little star, phenomenal. You know, I mean, it's just like you can see the different colors in the Milky Way, not black holes, but dark spots in the Milky Way that you just can't see here. And the reason was is because our altitude, but because of the clarity, because of the lack of light pollution. And we have so much noise in our life. We have so much chaos going around us in our life that it pollutes our ability to see Him clearly, to understand how He wants to move and partner in our lives and stir in our lives and us to move forward as kingdom men and women. And so I pray that we would just get, you know, when we say clarity of vision, we're like, oh man, what's my 5-year project? When I say clarity of vision, I just mean rightly seeing things. Rightly seeing things. We're going to talk about this in just a minute with Joshua, but God wants to come in and put a proper amount of weight on moments and things and situations in our life that will change the trajectory of our life. But because we can't see those moments clearly, we don't allow God to put the proper weight on them. And I think as we begin to walk in a freedom and a clarity of mind, then we will rightly see stuff and allow God to put His proper weight on it. And we'll see this with Joshua in a second. I want to read a prophetic word that I wrote a couple years ago in my Bible, and God carried me because I could very, very, very much go to the book of Judges chapter 6 and talk about Gideon when we're talking about God drawing things out of us. But I could go to Gideon, and we definitely see this in the story of Gideon. Everybody remembers the story of Gideon. The children of Israel were being oppressed, I think, at this time. Man, I don't quit the Midianites, I think, at this point. And he was threshing wheat in a wine press, and just such a beautiful story in that. And we can talk symbolically of so many things of laboring and what's supposed to be a place of celebration and all of this. But God came to him, or the angel of the Lord came to him, and basically said, "Hail thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's sitting there, and he's like, "Man, I don't know who you're talking to, but I don't see myself as a man of valor right now because I'm just surviving. All I'm doing is surviving. And we're oppressed by these people." And so we see all this dialogue going on with Gideon and the Lord and all of this. But as the Lord continued to speak with him, and he says, "Man, if God's really with us and you're an angel of the Lord, then let me do this thing." He goes and prepares a meal and brings an offering back. And he said, "Well, are you going to be here when I get back?" And God's like, "Yeah, no problem." The angel of the Lord's like, "No problem." And so it reminds me of Abraham and when he entertained the Lord and his angels before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah and they had that meal and discussion. But he comes in and he prepares a meal and he brings it out, and the angel of the Lord says, "Put it on that rock." And he put it on the rock, and the Lord consumed the offering that he had. He said, "You put it there, pour the broth out," and the angel of the Lord consumed it. And Gideon was like, "Oh my gosh, I'm in the presence of God." And he allowed God to put the weight of the moment on his life. And it changed the trajectory of his life. We know the story as it goes on, and he delivers the children of Israel and brings a time of freedom for them and all of this. But the Lord awoke some things in Gideon's life. And that this was the prophetic word that I wrote out of that. It said, God will begin to awaken and speak to us in virgin places. He will begin to awaken and speak to us in virgin places. See, the Lord told Gideon, he said, "Man, you realize that this is a jacked up situation. I don't think you could go and ask anybody, you know, how is the world right now without saying, man, there's just a lot of jacked up stuff going on. And our priorities are screwed up. Our value system is screwed up. I'm fearful for my children, my grandchildren, what they're going to grow up in and all of this stuff." So it doesn't take a rocket science to look and say, man, maybe things are a mess. But the thing is, will we allow God to awaken stuff in us that has not been woke before. You know, the big phrase now is what is the woke culture or something stupid like that. But God wants to come in and he wants to awaken things in us in some virgin places that are untouched before. Because God told Gideon, he says, man, I want you to go up and I want you to tear down these altar to Baal and the groves that they have built where they were worshiping false gods. That's the reason they were in the mess that they were in. They were worshiping the false gods. And so he said, take the young bullock, the untrained bullock, and carry it up and sacrifice that. And it was the second bullock. You know, a lot of symbolism in that and everything. But there, my point in this is there were things that were really awakened in Gideon. And I really feel like God wants to do that in our lives right now. Is God wants to draw things out of us that maybe we didn't realize were there. Draw things out of us that we said, man, I'm not that man. I'm not that woman. I'm not, you know, I'm not that deep well spiritually. I don't hear from God like you hear from God, or I don't hear from God like Bill Johnson hears from God. And I just can't be that person. My response to that is you might be surprised what you're capable of. You might be surprised when God comes in and God burst onto the scene in your life, and perhaps in just a new way. You may have known him for years, but God wants to come in and he wants to touch you in some virgin places and draw stuff out of you. And you'd be amazed. I love to watch people, and we're going to kind of tie in some of this with the story of Joshua. But I love to watch people when they decide all of a sudden, man, I want to do something maybe I didn't see myself doing. The Lord carried me back to Beth when you started running some and you did the 5K and 10K. I think you did a half marathon, didn't you? You wind up doing a half marathon. And I was so proud of you. I said, man, that is awesome. I don't mean that in a condescending way. I said, that's awesome. I'm not a runner. You know, if I tried to do a 5K, I can walk for miles, man. You put me in the mountains and I'll hike you to death. But you put me on a street running, you know, maybe it's in there. I don't know. You'd have to convince my knees and all of that stuff that it is. But it was so cool as I watched you on this journey, because you started out just running around, you know, Bremen some and all that. And then you did a 5K, right? You never did a 5. You just went straight to a 10, and then you did a 10 and then went for the half marathon and all that. You just kind of went for it. So I applaud you for that. That's awesome. But I saw the process, and then after you did it and you completed that, the half marathon, I just saw this sense of, man, I just did that. 3 years ago, maybe you always saw yourself doing that. 3 years ago, I didn't see myself doing that. But I just did that. And what it did was it drew something out of you. And when these things get drawn out of us, and sometimes it can be in a sense of accomplishment. I mean, it can be something of a physical nature like that. It can be a business endeavor where it's like, man, I started my own business. And it's actually successful. You know, who'd have thunk it? One of those things. Or I had a goal to lose weight, and I went on a diet, and you know what? I walked it out, and I didn't never think I would be able to do this, but my lifestyle's totally changed, and I lost all this weight, and I'm healthier, and I'm eating healthy, and all of that, and there's this sense of I'd hoped that it was in there, but that once I went for it, and from a spiritual sense, God met me in those places and drew it out, then it changed our platform. It changed our baseline, and our life never goes back to being the same way again. I saw this in Lori when we did our elk hunt in Utah in September, and we were out there, and it was just very, very physically taxing. I mean, we were up at 4:30 every morning and getting back to the hotel at 9:30 every night, and we were hiking, you know, I forgot how many miles a day. Lori had it on her little thing, and we were just hiking miles and miles and miles, and we were in high altitude, and it was hard physically. You know, we got down to we were like at day 5, and we're like, oh, if this don't happen, we're gonna die. I mean, it's tough physically. It's exhausting, and it's very, very tough. And we were fortunate, and we got a nice bull on day 5 and all that. And we were in our car, and we were driving back across. I think we're in Colorado at this point. And I looked over, and Lori was on her phone editing, looking at her pictures and editing her pictures and making an album out of it, and was texting some people and all that. And I saw this look of accomplishment on her that she was like, I just did that. Day three, I had my doubts. You know, day four, I had my doubts. But I just did that, and I just accomplished. And it drew something out of her, and then that creates a baseline. It creates a platform where she's like, you know what? I did that. I can do this. And our life is so full of the Godhead that we live such small lives in comparison. Colossians chapter 2, I think it is, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he's talking about the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And he said everything that was there when God spoke this world into existence was there in Jesus. Yes, every bit of humanity, but every bit of deity. It was in Jesus. And he walked not only in unison with the Father, but he walked in the fullness of the Father. That it was inseparable. And the word elsewhere tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us as Spirit-filled believers. And so we've got all this amazing God. You know, you say, well, I don't know about all that, brother. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? If you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, then yes, you qualify for that. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within you. And so you've got all of this amazing God potential in you because he's living in you. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. And you're brought into this place in him. And we've got all of this stuff living within us. All of this potential, all of this capacity. And God's sitting there and he's just waiting to draw this out. He's just waiting to draw this out. And for our life to be a constantly changing, I'll use the word evolving, not in a Darwinian sense, but an evolving metamorphosis is what the Apostle Paul uses. The metamorphosis that we go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And if the church would be awakened in the virgin places in us, the places that are untouched, if the church should be awakened to that, it would be amazing how our lives would come in and begin to dramatically change, victorious living, and that would transcend into the culture. That would begin to change culture and shape culture. And so with that as the backdrop, I want us to think about that, and I want us to ask ourselves what things are being drawn out of me. And I want to tell you something. I'm convinced that it's a choice. You can shut that down, and you can say, I'm good where I'm at, and you can live an extremely ultra-conservative life, or you can go for it. And I don't mean that just in church life. I mean that in every aspect of your life. The reason we travel like we travel, the type of travel that we do, is I'm constantly wanting stuff to be drawn out of me. Dang, I can't believe we just did that. That's awesome. What's next? And it's not an adrenaline junkie thing. It's just like I see stuff being pulled out of me, and I said, man, I thought I was capable of that, but now I know I am. I know I can do this. And if I can do this, then you know what? A long week at work is not going to devastate me. I mean, man, so I look around at the Christian community, and doggone, we're some of the softest people on the planet. A hard week at work just puts us under. And I'm like, really? It puts us under in our faith. It puts us under in our hope. It puts us under in our trust. We have circumstances that come against us. Lori came across something the other day, and she was sharing it with me, and I'm probably going to butcher this and all this, but it's a company that's surprisingly they're out of Tennessee, and was Into the Storm. Was that it? Into the Storm. And their thing is buffalo products, you know, which is crazy out of Cookeville, Tennessee. You know, they sell buffalo jerky and all of this stuff and everything. But their symbol, their mantra thing is into the storm. And the thing about the American bison, the buffalo, is that, you know, typically they're the plains, and y'all know how the storms come in off the plains and all of that, and it can get crazy real quick. You know, you're going from nothing to 70-mile-an-hour winds to hail to all of this stuff. But the American bison is they don't run from the storm. What they do is they will actually head into the storm and face the storm, because they say, if I go through the storm, then the storm's eventually going to catch me. But if I go through the storm, I get through the brunt of it quicker. I face it and it comes through me quicker and all of this stuff. And that's kind of the mindset of that. And I really want us to adopt the mindset that, you know what, life comes at you hard, life comes at you fast, life comes at you with complications, life comes at you with disappointments, life comes at you with a myriad of challenges in your life. And our question is how do we approach this, and how do we tackle this thing? Because the Word tells us that we're more than conquerors. It tells us we're overcomers. It tells us we're victorious in Christ. And it would be real refreshing if we started living like that. Because I'll be honest with you, Nick hit on this a few weeks ago. We didn't shine real well in that during the pandemic. And God wants us to be, he says that we're a city set on a hill, and we're the light. And so God wants to entine it back into what we're about to look at with Joshua. God wants to draw these things out of us that are in there, and maybe you didn't even realize that they were in there. Brett, you didn't even realize it, but you were doing it. Or maybe you did realize it. You were doing it with Zealand yesterday on the inner tube. We were in the boat, and Brett was driving the boat, and Zealand and Sydney Hannah were on two inner tubes back there. Man, we hit some, you know, some of the fun stuff where we're like, yeah, that's cool. All that stuff, you know. And Zealand like weighs, you know, like 38 pounds. Not a big guy. And he's sitting there just like, you know. And he's doing good. He's smiling and grinning and all that. But he starts doing this to Brett. Y'all know what that means in boat language, you know. Slow down. Slow down. You know, you got three signs. You got this, and the other one I'm not going to do in church, you know. And Zealand was giving him the slow down. And Brett was not ignoring him, but you know what Brett was doing? Brett would look back and look at him and all that, and he'd go. And Zealand would see his mama grinning and me grinning and seeing his daddy going. You know what he's wanting Zealand to realize? I can ride this out. Not only can I ride this out, but I'll do well in riding this out. Brett was trying to draw stuff out of his son as a father. And sometimes we think God's ignoring us, and God sees everything that's happening in our life. And out of his love, hear me on this, out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace, you know what he's doing? Brett would never put his son in harm's way. But you know what he was wanting to do? Draw some stuff out of Zealand. Where Zealand, when he got done, he says, I rode that and it wasn't nothing. Because he, you know, he come through something like, he'd get real cocky real quick. He's like, I'm a man. Look what I just did. And then next time he faces a wave, he'll say, man, I faced a wave bigger than that. So this ain't nothing. And he'll tell the other kids, you can do it. I did it. You can do it. And it's not that the father is ignoring us. He sees what's going on. It's not that the father does. Brett wasn't being mean to his son. He was loving his son into a place of pulling things out of him. To a place of confidence. To a place of courage. To a place of bravery. In sports, we used to ask our girls, something would happen. We'd say, are you hurt or are you injured? If you're injured, we'll stop the game and we'll deal with it right now. But if you're hurt, suck it up and keep going. That was the question. Are you hurt or are you injured? And I think out of the love of the Father, he asks us a lot of times, are you hurt or are you injured? And we're like, well, God, I'm not injured, but I'm hurt. And he says, let me pull some stuff out of you. Okay, let me pull, and I mean that in a good way. I'm not talking about pulling junk out of us. I'm talking about pulling potential out of us. I'm talking about pulling the fullness of the Godhead out of us. I'm talking about pulling faith out of us. I'm talking about pulling courage out of us. I'm not pulling passion out of us. And so let's jump in and let's look at Exodus for a few moments. And I know we got to be back in a few hours. Y'all hear this every week. I'll try to be quick. Start in verse 8, chapter 17. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. God has brought them out in the Exodus with Moses after 40 years and of being out of Egypt. God brings Moses back. He uses him after the burning bush, uses him as his deliverer. And he comes in. We know the story of the Exodus and the plagues that God brought on Egypt and Pharaoh and all of this. And they come out. They have crossed the Red Sea. God brought them through the Red Sea and swallowed up the Egyptian army. Then they come out in this journey, and not many days into this journey, they just started getting the manna. They seeing God moving, all that. And lo and behold, the Amalekites come up and decide they're going to attack them. These guys should, or maybe they're a threat to us, maybe they're easy prey, because they came out with the spoils of Egypt, so they came out with a lot of wealth. They came out with an abundance of stuff. And perhaps, hey, this is easy pickings. Because the thing about the children of Israel is they were not warriors. They were slaves. They did not know war. They did not have military training. And a lot like a new Christian. You know, as a new Christian, we kind of come in and we tell everybody, man, give your heart to Jesus and everything's going to be amazing. And it will be amazing. But give your heart to Jesus and guess what? The enemy's going to come and try to bust you in the mouth. And he's going to try to discourage you, and he's going to try to rob you of the peace and the joy and all the wonderful words that God just spoke over to you. And, you know, the prophet and the prophetess have just declared all of these great, amazing things about your life. The pastor's been pumping you up and all of that. And then you get to work next week, and it's like, bam. And the children of Israel were, to be honest with you, they were coming out in a great place, but they were coming out in a vulnerable place also. And so that's where we pick up right here. Different story on this. Amalek was actually the grandson of Esau. And a lot of times, just a little side story, a lot of times the things that are supposed to be related to us and connected to us and be for us, they wind up a little bit down in the road coming against us. And you can't let that dissuade you from the journey that God's got you on. Because Esau and Jacob, everything was supposed to be cool with them after they got back together and all that. But somewhere a few generations down the road, all of a sudden the Esau, which is a type of the flesh nature, didn't love Israel anymore. And so they came against them, and there will be things that come against you. But this is where we are. Then came Amalek, or the Amalekites, and they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses, I know y'all have heard a sermon out of this before about Aaron and Hur and holding up the arms of Moses and all of that. And how true that is. I mean, it's just a side note on that. My goodness. Sometimes you're needed to help somebody else in their journey and help somebody else in their victory. But it says, Moses' hands were heavy in verse 12, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial. We'll get that word again. You know, we had it last week. We talked about it last week, Memorial Weekend. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Emphasis on that. We're going to come back and hang our hat on that. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is where we first see the word Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. It was a supernatural victory, but it was also a victory that the children of Israel had to fight in. I found that most Christians want God to come in and to fight our battles for us. And he is the captain of our host, and he will fight our battles. But more often than not, he fights our battles in partnering with us, partnering in us and partnering through us. I see so many people, and we'll talk about this in Joshua in just a second. I see so many people, and they want God just to randomly pick them. They want God to, or they disqualify themselves because they say God didn't randomly pick them. And they want God just to show up in their life, and it's like, I won the Christian lottery, and everything's great, and everything's amazing. And that's just typically not reality, guys. The reality is God, yes, all of these promises are for us, and all of this stuff is there, and it's designed for us. But the reality is, he says, I want to come in, and I want to marry myself to your land. And I want to marry myself to you, and I want to marry myself to your family. And so we see this beautiful victory here, and the declaration that the Lord is the altar that Moses built, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And I just want to pull a few things out of this in context of God drawing things out of us. Joshua, this is the first time we see Joshua recorded in Scripture. By design, I went back and I want to see, where's the first time that Joshua gets mentioned in the Bible? This is it. Because Joshua, I wanted to see what his journey looked like in going from where he came from to being the successor of Moses and the one that actually came in and led the people in conquering the promised land. Because he went from this guy that's nowhere in the pages of the Bible to this guy that God said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And he leads this great nation. You know, the estimates between 600,000 and 6 million people. He leads this great nation on not only a conquest, but a colonization journey into the God's promised land for them, their fulfillment. I mean, that's a pretty good, he went from here to pretty good up here, Brett. And we see these stories of Joshua and we're like, how did he get there? And I think, and I'm convinced, that it's a process of God's pulling stuff out of him. And it always has to start somewhere. To me, that's the real, real big significance about VBS. Because we come in and we focus on what? 4 to 11? Little small children. My grandchildren. We focus on them. But what we're doing is we are facilitating encounters and presence of the Lord. They get it every week when we're in church. They get it in our homes, hopefully. But it's reinforced and amplified during VBS. And I want to tell you something. Everybody that is significant in the kingdom, it starts somewhere. Everybody that is significant in life, it starts somewhere. Everybody that is significant in sports, it started somewhere. Everybody that is significant in business, it started somewhere. Something happened and something clicked with them. I was reading a story on the King Ranch this week. It's a massive ranch, iconic ranch in South Texas, 800 and something thousand acres. And Captain King was the one that started the ranch. It's real interesting, Eric. In the 1800s, he went and he bought 15,500 acres of land for $300 because everybody said the land was worthless. And he said, I believe I can raise cattle on it. And so it was an opportunistic time. But that isn't where his story started. His story started when he left New York City at the age of 11 and started working on steamboats in the Mississippi River. And if VBS can be the start of the journey, if it can be the next step in the journey, the next push in the journey. And that's what I want you to understand, man, because we look at people that we deem as people that have got it going on or spiritual giants. And we'll say, man, I don't know that I can ever get there, or I'm not there right now. Well, maybe you're at the stage of the journey where you're the 11-year-old that's starting the trip from New York City down to the Mississippi. Because that's where it started. It didn't start where he bought the land in Texas. He wouldn't have had the $300 if he didn't work his way up into being a riverboat captain. That's where he made his money. Enough to start the King Ranch. And there's this journey that we're on. And so it started somewhere with Joshua. Joshua didn't just get plucked out of the midst of the children of Israel. Say, oh, there he is, our next leader. There was a journey that started. And so I want to hit a few things in this scripture right here. And let's try to translate that over into our life. We look in this in 17, and Moses comes and he said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. I'm going to stand on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And I'm, to start with in this, I want to say that to our knowledge, Joshua had zero military training. The children of Israel had zero military training. They were slaves. If you are a nation and you have captive people that are under you, you don't want to train them up as a military force, because then they can, what? Rebel against you. So I ain't training none of them. I'll teach them how to lay brick. I'll teach them how to farm. We'll let them, we'll utilize that labor, but I'm not training them as a military force. So God comes in, and all of a sudden Joshua is tasked with, go pick out men, go pick out guys that you think can fight, and y'all go fight the Amalekites. And I'm sitting here saying, Nick, I'd be like the superintendent coming up to you and saying, all right, we don't have a football team at Bremen. You go pick 50 guys out of the halls, and we'll form a football team. Oh, I mean, you're going to go look, and you're going to be like, okay, this guy looks like he might be fast. This guy looks like he's big. You know, we can put him on the O-line and this and this. And you got things you'll look for, but if this guy don't know how to block, and this guy don't know how to tackle, and this guy don't know how to throw, and this guy don't have know how to catch, you're probably going to be in trouble, right? So you can appreciate the situation that Joshua's in. There's an army coming against you. We don't have an army. What happened with the Egyptians in the Red Sea was all God. He opened the sea up, we walked through, he closed the sea, killed everybody, drowned Egyptians, chariots in the water. And so Joshua is tasked with this, going out and doing something that seems impossible to him. Do not be intimidated when God comes in and tasks you with something and asks you to do something that's totally out of your comfort zone. God says, hey, I want you to do this. I was talking with one of our spiritual goddaughters the other day, and we've got some spiritual goddaughters that live in Missouri, and you know, they're all in their 20s now, and I was talking to the 20-year-old, and she's going to school at Oral Roberts, and I said, okay, well, let's talk about your future. Let's talk about career. Let's talk about this stuff. And she starts saying, well, I want to do this, 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 and this. You know, it was great. You know, I'm going to start a business, and I want to do this, and this is what I'm going to name it, and all this. And I said, you've got that, but how do you get there? You got to have a plan on how you get there. And a lot of times we'll throw out a dream and say, I want to do this, but we don't have anything that can fill in any of the blanks in the middle. And the reason I say that is because God will come in and God will start. So he spoke a dream to her in that area. I said, that's awesome. I love that entrepreneurial spirit in you. That's great. How do you make it happen now? How do you and God make it happen? How do you facilitate this? And so what we have to do is, when God speaks something that's out here, number one, we can't dismiss it as being too big. We can't dismiss it as being too crazy. Because everybody, as I said a while ago, Captain King, they said, you're nuts because this land is worthless. I'm pretty sure the King Ranch, 800 and something thousand acres right now, is worth not a small fortune, but a fortune. Because he saw something somebody else didn't see. And so when God comes in and God begins, I mean, I'm talking about on every level, guys. I'm not just talking about in my church life. We need to knock down all the walls between our church life and our vocational life and our family life and all of that, and realize that everything is just our life. Your spiritual life is your life. Your kingdom life is your life. There is no separating my kingdom life from my business life, Hannah. It's all the same. No separating that from my relational life. It's all the same. And so we come in and God speaks these things and we say, man, that's just not attainable. Just like Joshua. Moses went to him. Here's the thing, guys, is Moses went to him and he moved at the word of a spiritual leader. And I've got all kind of words from people, and some great and some not so great and all of that. And some I'm like, okay. And some I'm like, ooh, I didn't feel like God at all. But God will come in and God will speak things to us. And Joshua had enough about him that he allowed the weight of that word to cause him to do something. And so he was tasked with raising up an army, though he had no military training and the people had no military training. And so he said, okay, we'll do this. I guess the first thing I want to say in this is, in allowing God to draw stuff out of you, you have at least got to entertain the possibility that maybe this can happen. Entertain the possibility that maybe this can happen. Entertain the possibility that I love as we look and Jonathan in the story that we talked about a while back when he went and attacked the Philistine garrison, he said it's not a big deal to God by God to deliver to one or to deliver by many. So what he was saying is God can move through me. If he can move through 300 or 500 or 600, he can move through me. And you've got to entertain the possibility that God can do mighty and great and significant things in your life. My heroes in the faith are people that I have seen step out and do incredible things just out of a simple heart strike from God. The Heidi Bakers and the Katie Davises and the people like that, the what you would say would be the simple and the common people. And they say, man, maybe God can do something in this. And they at least entertained the thought. And Joshua came in and he entertained that moment and he entertained that thought. And so he went out even though he wasn't trained or equipped. I want to go ahead and tell you something, guys. You're never going to get trained or equipped. Tyler's a dad. You just got to be led by the Holy Spirit and figure it out on the way. I don't care how many books you read. I'm not knocking reading books. But at the end of the day, you've just got to allow the Holy Spirit to navigate the course for you. And so Joshua said yes to this. There was not even a reference point for him. He couldn't even say my grandfathers were warriors. They'd been slaves for 400 years. Sometimes God will bring in something and he'll speak something to you and he'll stir something in you or he'll stir something in your kids or he'll stir something in somebody else. Let me make this just a little bit broader real quick. It's not always about you. Sometimes it's about somebody that you're affiliated with. We talked about that with the priest standing in the Jordan River the other day for the while the whole company passed over. You know who was a key player in this story and it really wasn't about him at all? Her. I mean, Aaron was family, so he had to do it. He was Moses' family, but her. And he had a huge part in Joshua's success because the word says as long as the rod of the Lord was up, they won. When it came down, they started losing. And so Aaron and her jump in, and they hold up Moses' arms. And the whole time during the victory, and they ultimately got victory in all of this stuff. Sometimes your role in stuff is if somebody else has a wild dream, how do you support their wild dream? Let me say that again. Don't be frustrated because you haven't got that dream from the Lord yet because God may be waiting for you to facilitate it for somebody else. And once you're faithful in facilitating it to somebody else, you know what will happen? Then it's your turn. And you've got to not only be cool with that, but you've got to embrace that. Not say, oh, okay, I'll do it, but I don't really like it. Embrace it. My goodness, I'm a part of something awesome. I'm a part of something amazing. Tyler might be getting rich off of it. But if I can help facilitate that, God spoke something crazy and outlandish to him, and he's like, man, I'm going to go for this. I believe it. Maybe it doesn't make sense, but I can see a path where it could happen. How do you facilitate that? How do you help him facilitate that? And so there was no historical point, that reference point that he could go back to. But yeah, there were people that were willing to make it happen. The second thing that I want to talk about, just a couple more things that I want to talk about in this, and God drawing stuff out of us, is Joshua positioned himself to be chosen. We have no evidence whatsoever that Moses knew Joshua before the Exodus. Age-wise, it would have been practically impossible for them to know each other because Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua was 40 years old when Moses came back. Perhaps he knew the family. Perhaps he had the reputation. Perhaps people said, man, this guy, he's courageous. He's bold. He's got the Peter qualities about him. You know, perhaps Aaron said, man, I know you don't know anybody, but this guy would be I think he'd be good for this. A lot of times we build our reputation. We build our reputation. I don't mean that in a self-advancing way, but we build our reputation as a place in allowing us to. A good name's important. And I used to didn't give a rip. I'll be honest with you. I really didn't care what people thought about me. But I begin to care more about my reputation and all that now. It's not necessarily going to dictate the way I do life. But there was something in this that positioned Joshua in a way for him to be chosen. It might have been proximity. It might have been just the fact that when Moses came in and began to challenge Pharaoh, and Joshua was from Goshen, we do know that historically, you know, and he'd come back to the Israeli people and say, I mean, this is what God's doing, and make these declarations. Maybe Joshua was right there, and he was listening to every word, and he was hanging on every word, and he said, God's about to do something. God, Yahweh's about to do something. Yahweh's about to do something. Yahweh's about to do something. Just like several of the disciples, they were followers of John the Baptist. And when Jesus came on the scene and John said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Then Andrew's like, we found him. Drop the mic, we found him. Peter, we found him. James and John, we found him. Ain't no need looking anywhere else. He's here. It's on. And you position yourself to hear. You position yourself to see. You position yourself to be chosen. I do not believe that God just throws the dart at the map of the United States and says, there's a person right there I'm going to choose. And it's just blind luck. I believe we position ourselves to see the word of the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord, to receive the word of the Lord. You know, I like what... Banning Leapshire, the founder of Jesus Culture. I'm reading one of his books right now. It's a really good book, A 3 Mile Journey. And he said, the word says that many are called, but few are chosen. And he said, I, in my opinion, he said, how do you become one of the ones that's chosen? He said, the ones that lift their hands are the ones that are chosen. The ones that lift their hands are the ones that are chosen. The ones that say, they say yes. My whole foundation on my Christian life is just to keep saying yes. We're going to do this, Lord? Yes. I don't understand it? Yes. You're doing this? Okay, I'll keep riding the inner tube. My flesh would like for you to slow down, but if you feel like this is good for me to speed up, then speed up, and I'll just hold on to my best of my ability. But I'll keep saying yes. And I believe that Joshua positioned himself to hear from the Lord, to receive from the Lord, to be used by the Lord. And maybe it was proximity to Moses. Maybe it was by years of building a reputation of being courageous and being passionate and being a seeker of Yahweh or something like that. But whatever it looked like, it was not a random selection. And I want to tell you something, guys. We got to take control of our lives and say, here I am, Lord. Start moving in my life. Here I am, Lord. I'll serve you. Here I am, Lord. I'll follow you. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to passionately believe you and believe your word, and I'm going to give you my life. I love the one song we sing, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Our prayer constantly, over and over again, me and Lori as a couple, is God, you've got our life. Whatever that looks, and all that entails, you've got our life. You've got our life. You've got our substance. You've got everything that we have. It's yours. You've got it. You've got it. And what it gives us back in return is just so ridiculous. But it comes in with a yes. And Joshua positioned himself. He separated himself from the crowd by his yes. I firmly believe that. You have the capacity. Let me say this, and this is a big statement. You have the capacity to separate yourself from the crowd. You have the capacity to separate yourself from the crowd. You have the capacity. And that thing that will separate you from the crowd is the measure of your yes. That's the thing. There was, in my notes, I've got it starred, I've got it underlined, and I've got it highlighted. That means it's a pretty big deal to me. And it says, I'm convinced that God not only notices, but is attracted to faith, passion, courage, and hunger. I'm going to read that again. I am convinced that God not only notices, but is attracted to faith, passion, courage, and hunger. I believe that God chose Joshua because of these things. And if Jesus was attracted to great faith, and if you'll live your life with these things moving and driving and living through you, it's going to attract not only the attention of God, but the choosing of God. The choosing of God. I want to bring out one more thing before we break for this evening. I'm going to read these verses. Verse 13, it says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Who did God give credit to this? He said, "Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." The victory was the Lord's. The victory was supernatural. But God said, "Joshua." As he stirred in Moses to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote this and he said, "Joshua discomfited." I told you all the story last year of KK. And KK, she's four, right? My four-year-old granddaughter. She went deer hunting with Errol. And they were sitting in a deer stand and Errol sent me a picture and Errol had killed a deer. And when KK was talking about she put KK on the phone and I was talking to KK after they went down and, you know, recovered the deer and all of this stuff. And I love the progression of the conversation. She started out and she said, "Mama killed a deer." And then it was just a few seconds later and it was, "We killed a deer." And then just a few minutes after that, you know what she said? "I killed a deer." In her mind, that's the way it worked. His mama killed a deer. We killed it. No, I killed a deer. She's four. She ain't going to shoot that 308. But isn't that the way that the Lord works for us? The battle is the Lord's. But then we partner with him, and then he gives us credit. He said, "Look what my son did. Look what my daughter did. I did the heavy lifting. They just said yes. But I give them the credit." And so Moses is writing this and Moses, God moves on Moses and he says, "Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Verse 14, and here's one I want to put some significance. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." When we come in and God draws stuff out of us, he comes in and he reinforces it. Because he wants that moment that he draws things out of us to become the new norm in our life. Not, "I did this one time. But I can do challenging things." Maybe it looks like a half marathon. Maybe it looks like a hard hunt. Maybe it looks like hiking a portion of the Appalachian Trail. Maybe it looks like starting a business. Investments to me are easy now. What a few years ago would have been kind of risky, and I'm like, "Whoa, I don't know about that. I don't know how it's going to turn out and all that." Because we started our own business, and through years of sneaking up on 10 years, it's become successful. And I've seen God's faithfulness every step of the way in this. And so I'm like, if he did it then, he'll do it again. If he did it for me last time, he'll do it for me next time. As long as I walk in faith, As long as I walk in courage, as long as I walk in trust, as long as I keep doing these things. And that's what God wants to build in our lives, guys, is that I came in and we discomfited. We defeated the Amalekites. They didn't mess with us anymore. And so God did it for me then, so I know he not only can, but he will, because that's his heart for me. And what God does is when he draws these things out of you, and he wants to lay that as a new foundation in your life. Okay, I can do that. Just like Zealand with the inner tube. I can do that. So next time the waves can get bigger, and we'll try that. I did a 5K. That's the natural progression. You know, I did a 5K. I did a 10K. I did a half marathon. You know, I did a triathlon. I did whatever. And you build on it. And God wants to come in and build on these things in our life. He wants to draw these things out so they become the new norm. And you know what that new norm in your life becomes? It becomes the foundation for the next generation. It becomes the foundation for your children. It becomes the baseline for them. What was a stretch for us becomes natural to our kids. I want our kids, I want supernatural to be natural in our kids' lives. Oh, yeah. God does that. I've been seeing it doing it in my grandparents their whole life. I've been seeing them doing it in my mom and dad their whole life. I've been seeing them do it in my friends their whole life. I've seen God in his faithfulness and trustworthiness and his power and his ability and all of these things. I've been witnessing that my whole life, and God wants your moment of stretching, your moment of I'm pulling stuff out of you to become the foundation of the way you do life from here on out. Because I'm convinced this was the foundation for Joshua. That he used this as a platform to launch out into. You know what happened next? God did something else in this. Not only did he show him that you can lead people, not only did he show them that you can be courageous and victorious in military conquest and all this, but he connected him with Moses. Perhaps most importantly, he connected him with Moses in this. And now his connection with Moses, he's Moses' right-hand guy. And Moses goes into the tabernacle, and Moses goes in and he communes in the tent of the tabernacle, and he communes with God. And guess who's with him? Joshua. He hears the voice of what God's saying to Moses, and he hears it like it's his too, and so he's claiming it for his own. One of my favorite things about Joshua is it said when Moses would go in and commune with God, and then he would leave and go tell the people what God said, that Joshua would hang out and he would soak in the residual. He would hang out and he would soak in the residual. You know what he was doing? He was claiming that presence as his own. You need to start. You know how many people have probably claimed Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 as their own scripture? Hundreds of thousands of people have probably said, man, I claim that as my scripture. I encourage you to. If you're not familiar with it, read it. I told y'all last week, go read the prayer of blessing over the two tribes that came out of Joseph in Deuteronomy 33. He's calling the mountains and the moon and the sun and all of that stuff to release its abundance onto those people. And so Joshua comes in and he claims it is his own. But here's just the one significant thing in this that I overlooked here in verse 14 is he said, Moses, you write it down. He said, then you come in and you rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You remind Joshua what he did. You come in. I looked up the Hebrew on that word rehearse because I wanted to know what it said, and it's a pretty broad word, but it basically means to put. He said, I want you to put it in his ear, in his ears. I want you to put it in his head. I want you to put it in who he, how he views himself and how he defines himself. God did this in me and God did this through me. And I'm his son. And I'm a child, not only my child of Yahweh, but I'm a significant child of Yahweh. I want you to get your significance in Christ, guys. I want you to understand how significant you are in Christ. I want you to get Philippians 4:13, where it says, man, I can do all things. That isn't just I can survive all things. That means I can flourish and abound in all things. And he told Moses, he said, you don't ever let Joshua forget this, because I'm pulling something out of him and we're going to build on that. I'm pulling something on him and we're going to build on that. I'm pulling something out of him. And it's the new base foundation. And he's going to build on top of that. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to build on top of that. And I'm going to pull out some more and then we're going to build on that. And then all of a sudden this thing, his life does not look like his life did 10 years ago. His life looks like just not even a, it's just amazing. Because of the journey that we've been on. And that's what God wants to do in every one of you guys today. Everybody that's listening to podcasts, that's what God wants to do in your life. Everybody that's watching live stream, that's what God wants to do. Is God wants to pull stuff out of your life that you didn't even realize was in there. And he said, I knew it was in there all along. How easy could we preach Peter out of this? When Jesus called Peter, he didn't call him because he was bold. He didn't call him because he was courageous. I mean, those things that were that attracted him to him. But when Jesus saw Peter, you know how he saw Peter? He saw Peter preaching to 5,000 people at Pentecost. He saw Peter raising the dead. He saw Peter on a rooftop meditating on him. And he said, man, I'm gonna tell him pork chops are good. Told him more than that. Y'all know what I mean. I'll give him a sheep vision. I'll rock his world and I'll send him to the Gentiles. A man named Cornelius will come and they'll all receive me and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it's game on. That's what he saw when he saw Peter. And when he sees you, he does not see Sid Garner just trying to survive in this rat race of life and try to succeed in this rat race of life. He saw me as the man he created and called me to be. He sees me as his son, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Woo! You start thinking about that, you'll start viewing your inheritance differently. You'll start viewing your inheritance differently. I told you mine was like the universe. It's ever expanding. I'm always asking God, is this it? Is this part of it? Is this part of it? Is this part of it? You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm just going to be humble and all that stuff. A lot of times humility is really a mask for a lack of faith. False humility is a mask for a lack of faith. So he came in and he said, rehearse it in his ears, rehearse it in his ears, rehearse it in his ears. I want him to get this because that's the new, that is the new, that's the new platform. It's a new platform. And if you did that, you can do this. If you can adopt one, you can adopt 12. If you can feed one, you can feed 1,200 a day. If you educate one, you can educate 700 a day. If you feed one, you can feed 10,000 a day. Heidi Baker, Iris Ministries. Hello, come on somebody. But it starts with the one. God said, let's expand this. Let me draw stuff out of you. It's scary. It's scary. Because God will stretch us as much as we allow him to stretch us. We'll say, I don't know if I can do that. God said, let's try and see. Ask her. I mean, we're going from a Utah sheep hunt staying in a hotel at night to a backpack sheep hunt in the McKenzie Mountains. 8 to 10 miles a day of hiking and 3 to 4,000 feet of vertical every day. And she's like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I said, you did the elk hunt, didn't you? You can do this. I'm trying to convince myself that too. After Peru, I got some questions, Eric. I'm like, oh, I don't know, that's rough. It's Still peeling blisters off my feet right now. But my point is, God wants to stretch you. Everything in life, in our faith journey, is not like a cruise ship, where all you do is get on the boat, and they'll feed you, and they'll tell you when you're in port, and they'll show you the little, go out and go to the souvenir shops and all that. That looks nothing like our faith journey, guys. But that's what we want it to be. I get why people do cruises. You show up, they handle everything. And we want God to do that. If you love cruises, I'm not hating on you. That's awesome, man. You do you. That's awesome. Get to see a lot of places. But don't think that's the way God works, because he doesn't. He says, follow me, and I will. So he told Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He gave him a present phrase, follow me, and then he gave him a future, this is what's going to happen. The excitement's the journey in between. And it's full of lumps, and it's full of blisters, and it's full of hurt, and it's full of rejection. But it's also the most amazing thing that you'll ever do. If you're bored in your faith, there's a reason you're bored in your faith. If you're bored in life and in survival mode in life, there's a reason you are. And I just told you the cure of it. Let God draw stuff out of you, because that's what he wants to do. Amen? Stand to our feet.